Well, hey, everybody, it's Donna Parteau, and I'm welcoming you to week two of Special Blessings Unleashed, how to experience the love, favor, and power of God in your life. And we are just beginning week two, and I pray that it's been a blessing to you. I want to give a shout-out, special thanks to Pastor Lorette Hoagland. She couldn't be here today to welcome you because she's got a staff meeting. She's actually the children's pastor of a church in California and also is a missionary. She's been a missionary in Malawi for, I think, 17 years, long time. But she had a meeting and couldn't be here to welcome you to the call. She usually likes to do that. And if you've been following along, she's doing such a wonderful job of setting the pace and leading the discussion. Do come on to the Facebook group and engage. I so appreciate your comments, your honesty, and your feedback. What are you struggling with? I want to know. As I said, we're creating this class live right now. So the things that you're sharing as you walk through this journey, they're going to be a huge help, not just to you, not just to those who are in the class with you right now, but to, I hope, pray, many thousands of people in the weeks, months, and years to come are going to be blessed because of the input and how you are truly helping me shape the live portion of this class. So I think that's pretty exciting, and I do sincerely appreciate your feedback, your involvement, and your engagement. Looking to see if there's anyone on here who has my cell phone, because I don't think, well, we'll just pray. We'll just pray that God will be with us on technology, because I don't think I've got anyone on backup here today. Everybody has a little bit of drama going on that I usually lean on to let me know if you lose me. So we'll just pray. I have the backup recording going, and we'll just pray that God will be bigger than all of that. So, Father, we thank you so much that you are God, you are on the throne, that you are committed to this process, that you have brought your children, both men and women, from around the world to this place at this time to do a great work in our lives. And we ask you today to be bigger than technology challenges and that we would be able to bring forth the message with clarity, that it would be recorded, and that all would be well and effective for your kingdom. We thank you. We thank you. We thank you for what you are doing and what you will do. For everything you've done, for everything you're going to do, we praise you. We praise you for everything you've done and for everything you're going to do. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Lord. You are awesome. You are powerful. And you are present with us here on this call. Your presence is here with us. And in the presence of God, the possibility for miracles always exists. When God shows up, he shows up with all that he is. He comes in power. He comes in healing. He comes as a mighty rushing wind. Sometimes he comes in a whisper. But everything that he is, the provider, the healer, the father, the ruler, the shepherd. When the presence of God shows up, God shows up in all of his glory, all of his mercy. And he's here now for whatever you need. And he's going to meet your need today according to his riches and glory. There's nothing. Our God is so big and so mighty. There's nothing our God cannot do. And the two-year-olds understand it better than us sometimes. And we just believe he's going to do an amazing work of healing and deliverance in this class. Amen, amen. I wanted to begin by sharing a testimony that was posted to the group yesterday. I won't give the name because I didn't get permission, but it's right where I'd love to see many of you. We're in the pre-op, okay? We're in the pre-op stage of this process. And this really reflects where I think you need to be. So she writes, being the defense attorney for those that hurt me was something I really did not want to do. And I postponed it until today. As I tried to see the other side of the story, I felt my heart soften for most of the people in my list. That's right where I want you. Your heart beginning to soften. Just a little. Just a little. This is a process, okay? She continues, God is so faithful to us. Even in the midst of our pain, he is there. And if we are willing, he won't let us go on living in pain and suffering. Seeing how he has repaid some of the debt already has been refreshing. I feel foolish for holding on to grudges when God has already blessed me with better things. One of the biggies in my list was my family and people I thought were friends. And looking at my life right now, I see that God has blessed me with incredible godly friends and spiritual family. Plus, I got the best father anyone could ask for. Him. So I just love that testimony. Hang on 1 second. It looks like someone accidentally unmuted themselves and we're getting disruption. Okay, they remuted. Let me go back. I want to encourage you, and I did mention this, but it was on the part of the call that was not recorded last week. Do begin with the easy ones and build momentum. If you look at your list and you start with the most difficult person, you're going to get stuck. Okay, so start with someone really pretty easy and begin to build momentum. Move from victory to victory, strength to strength, and most of all, trust the process. Now, let me ask a question. Why did Jonah end up in the belly of a whale? Why did he end up in a dark place, a dark, ugly place, far from God? Because he was not willing to do what God's calling you to do right now. He was not willing to prophesy to people he considered enemies. Now, again, what is prophesying? It's proclaiming God's heart. God's heart was for those people in Iraq, which is now modern-day Iraq, to repent and to be saved. God's heart was for them to experience revival and the blessings of God. That's why God sent him to Iraq. And these weren't even personal enemies. These weren't people who had done anything to him. They were just people he didn't like because of the way they lived their lifestyle. He was unwilling to get God's heart. And you know what? No transplant took place. And the irony is, he goes through the motions of obedience. I mean, he, technically speaking, obeys God and does what God eventually, after he gets out of the belly of the whale, does what God wants him to do. But he never experiences the heart surgery. Notice in Jonah chapter 4 that he's angry at God's compassion. I'm going to actually read it. But to Jonah, this seemed very wrong. What seemed very wrong? Grace, mercy, and compassion for people he didn't like. People he disagreed with the way they were living. They hadn't personally done anything to him. That's important. But he became angry. He prayed to the Lord. Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That's why I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you were a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord replied, is it right for you to be angry? And then God provides the shade plant, which Jonah is really happy about. But then God kills the plant. And then Jonah's not so happy about that. And God returns in verse 9. God says to Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? It is, he says. And I'm so angry, I wish I were dead. But the Lord said, you've been concerned about this plant, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. Should I not have concern for the great city of Nineveh, in which there are more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left? See, Jonah never had the heart surgery. And there are people in the church and even people in ministry who are saying the right things, technically obeying the letter of the law, but their heart, they haven't had the heart transplant. We focused last week on your heart for your sake, heart surgery for your benefit, to heal and restore you, and give you the amazing experience of encountering God's heart. But it's really even bigger than that. God wants you to not living in a dark, ugly place. And he doesn't want you, even in ministry, and I'm saying this because I really feel like this is a word for someone in ministry. God doesn't want you to come to the end of your life of ministry sitting under a tree, having been effective, but your heart is far from God. And there's no joy in the journey. I'm really speaking to someone today. God wants you to experience his love, not just you know, rugged obedience. Rugged obedience is better than disobedience. Don't get me wrong. But God says to obey is better than sacrifice. And that word obey literally means to listen with great attention. That's what God wants you to do. He wants you to listen with great attention. Listen to his heart. Hear his heart. That's what he wants. More than anything else. Because we can do all the right things for all the wrong reasons. And God cares about motives. He cares about attitude. He cares about our heart. That's just one little piece I felt led to share. But more than that, I mean, God wants you, he wants you to enjoy. He wants you to enjoy your life. That's why Jesus came, that you would have life and have it more abundant. He wants you to be positioned to walk in his favor. You contrast Jonah with Abigail. Abigail marched out and blessed her enemies, people who were personally threatening her. And on the other side of it, she wasn't sitting under a tree saying, I wish I were dead. Come on. On the other side was a throne. On the other side was a throne. God, I like to say this, God, on the other side of this process, there is a throne for you. There is a place of honor. There's a place of joy. There's a place of wonder. And I guess I'm just asking you right now, this very much for those of you who are involved in ministry at your local church. Yeah, you're doing all the right things, but picture yourself right now. Are you sitting under a tree in the withering heat? Bemoaning your fate, really not understanding why God is doing half the things he's doing. I mean, you're going along, you're working hard. Are you with Abigail? Huge smile on your face, rejoicing, marveling, wow, how could God do this? How could God do this? See, Jonah is, after everything I've done, I don't understand you, God. Abigail is sitting on that throne saying, oh, God, how could you do this? This is amazing. You amaze me. You amaze me. Wow. This is so above and beyond anything I could have asked or imagined. On the other side of doing it God's way, with God's heart, there's that throne, there's that place of just wonder. If I can use this illustration, God wants you to be a turtle on a fence post. Full Southern expression. Okay, what does that mean to be a turtle on a fence post? Well, if you see a turtle on a fence post, you don't think, "Wow, epic skill! That turtle must have gone to the Ivy League. I mean, they must have hired a personal coach. They probably have a seminary degree." No. If you see a turtle on a fence post, you know there's only one way it got there. Someone put it there. That's what God wants to do in your life. That's the goal, is that people would look at you, look at your life and say, there is no way that woman, that man got where they are based on their skill and talent and training and credentials. How are they there? That's what the favor of God is. It's when God lifts you up, even out of a place of absolute obscurity, and seats you on a throne. In fact, the Bible says right now we're seated with Christ on a throne in heavenly places. So he wants to bring that reality of heaven and make it manifest down here on earth. He wants to do it for his glory. So the people watch and wonder, wait, how is that possible? It's about the favor of God. It's about something larger. He wants people to see what he's doing in your life and be astonished. Why? So that they'll be stirred up. And let's be honest, some are going to be stirred to jealousy. Yeah. Some will be stirred to curiosity. But others will be stirred to a determination to find out how they can have what God has given you. That's what God wants to do. And what invites God's favor? Many things, and some are spelled out in the book. Things like diligence, humility, integrity. But I also share my conviction that nothing invites the favor of God like a godly response to an unfair situation. And think of yourself as a parent. You're sitting at the kitchen table having a cup of coffee, doing what you're doing, and you look out the window and you see one of your kids being treated unfairly. And nothing is going to get you up in a hurry like that. Nothing will get you up any faster than seeing one of your children being treated unfairly, right? You're running out the door. You're on it. And God is a perfect parent. When he looks down from his throne and he sees one of his children being unfairly, nothing will arouse him any quicker from that throne. He will leap into action. He will ride on the clouds to rescue you. Now here's the caveat. If in the midst of that unfair situation you choose to honor him, you honor him when it's hard and do the difficult thing. When God sees one of his children being treated unfairly and honoring him in the middle of it, he will ride on the clouds to your rescue with an army of angels in tow. And when the angels sweep down, they'll pick you up out of that unfair situation and they will place you on a throne of honor. That's the favor of God. That's the favor of God. And let the whole world watch and wonder. I come on now. Come on, help me out. I can't help myself. Yesterday, Tim Tebow was signed to the Eagles, my favorite guy and my favorite team. Now, I don't know what's going to happen with it, but I can tell you this much. The front page, Philadelphia is one of the largest cities in the United States. The Philadelphia newspaper, the cover this morning, or Monday morning, was a picture of Tim Tebow on his knees and a big sign. The cover heading was, Born Again. This young man that everybody agrees is not qualified to be an NFL quarterback led a team to the playoffs. And you know why he was driven out? I hope you're not a Broncos fan. He was driven out by the jealousy of the owner. The owner was jealous of the favor of God on his life, and he drove him out. But now God has taken that young man because of his diligence, his integrity, and his honor, and he's put him again on the front page of all the news. And people just scratch their heads. And some people, there's the haters. The haters are going to hate, though. But the rest of us just watch and wonder, how is this possible? That's what God wants to do in your life. He wants to position you in your destiny, but he also wants you to be his vessel to move others into their destiny. See, that's what Abigail does here. She not only is positioned for her destiny to be the queen, she positions David for his destiny. Because before she can become the queen, he's got to become the king. So it may be that God is doing something in your life, through your life, to touch another person. And then when God elevates that person into their destiny through you, that person in turn will elevate you into your destiny. Does that make sense? So we have to be available. God, use me, Lord. Use me. Make me your vessel to catapult other people into their destiny. And I'm going to talk more about sowing seeds later. But if you're hungering for your destiny, and if you're not, I got to come over there and I don't know what I got to do. I might have to go all Jersey Girl on you. Because nothing should be more important to us as Christians than walking in our destiny, being in the epicenter of God's will, actually doing what He placed us here on earth to do. That should be our highest priority. That should be the thing that gets us out of bed in the morning. I'm here on a mission from God, people. I'm not just marking time. God wants to heal your heart, not just to end the heartache. It's bigger than that. God wants to heal your heart because you have a race to run and a mission to accomplish. That's why. And I have to point out to you, one of the things that Abigail does is absolutely amazing. Think about this. She disarms 400 angry, hungry, armed men with one accurate prophetic word. They turn around and head in the opposite direction because of one accurate prophetic word. She speaks to one man, his destiny, and reminds him of why God put him on the earth in the first place. She reveals God's heart for one man, and 400 turn around and go the opposite way, completely change course. And seven chapters later, of course, David's on the throne as the king, and she is by his side as queen. They are in the epicenter of God's will for their life. And God wants to do that through you. God wants to bless you, pour out special blessings on your life. Why? And make you a blessing. I mean, that's Genesis. that's the beginning. God says, I want to bless you and make you a blessing. That's the name of the game here. That's the mission. He wants you to walk in His love, favor, and power. And if you are not, then there's a missing piece. And very often, not always, but very often, that missing piece is right here, being willing to obey this difficult command to bless our enemies. And the Holy Spirit will show you. We're not going to do exploratory surgery on ourselves. But I need to be super clear about this because I see some of you struggling, and if you're struggling, I strongly suspect that this is why. I strongly suspect that you have got the scalpel in your own hands and you're suited up and you're trying to do exploratory surgery on yourself. That's not your job. Your job is just to participate with the pre-op. That's all you need to be doing right now. God is the surgeon. God is going to do this. It's a supernatural work of God. You can't do this for yourself. So if you're feeling stuck, just ask God, is it possible that I'm trying to do my own surgery here? Getting His heart is about healing you, yes, but why? So that you can be free to serve, free to run your race, free to experience His favor and power, free to be His ambassador, free to become a powerhouse in the kingdom of God on assignment. God wants to be able to send you marching out to meet people who are heading in the wrong direction and with one word from God's heart, turn a life around. Some of you could turn a church around. Some of you are going to turn a family around. Some of you are going to turn a city around. Some of you might turn a nation around. But you've got to be operating with God's heart beating in your chest or you're not going to be able to do that. On the streets, in a coffee shop, on the job, in your home, in your church. This is the power the church needs. This is the missing ingredient, the power to get and reveal God's heart to the people we need. Jesus said, you want to know how they're going to know you're Christians and not Muslims or Buddhists or Scientologists or any other thing? You want to know how they're going to know that? By your love, because you're going to have my heart. That's how. That we should be the kind of people who can walk into any situation and say, okay, God, how do you see this person? What's your plan for them? And turn the whole thing around. Forgiving and blessing, that's where we start, but it's not the end game. It's not the big why. Okay, re-listen to last week, week one, the why section. The big why is for you to become all God intended. And trust the process. But know that your heart transplant is not an end in itself. As wonderful as it will be, it's so that you can live life to the fullest. One of my favorite quotes, man fully alive is the glory of God. To glorify God is to give an accurate reflection. That's why you're here. You are here to glorify God. You are here to be a walking sermon. Okay? You are here to be a walking Bible. You are here to carry God's heart everywhere you go. That's the real goal here. So trust. What do I mean when I say trust the process? Any name that comes to you, trust it. Put it on your list. Any person from your past who just randomly shows back up in your life again, write it down. If you're having dreams, some of you are even having nightmares. So am I. And I haven't had nightmares in years. I used to be horribly tormented by nightmares every night, years and years ago. And it ended. I can't even remember. And now all of a sudden, I had nightmares 5 nights in a row. So I have the same thing. Isn't that interesting? So don't let it shake you. Write it down. Whatever's coming up, whatever's stirring up in this pre-op process, don't freak out. Don't panic. Don't say, oh, I'm going in the wrong direction. I'm suddenly hurting. I'm in pain. Well, you know, nightmares. Trust it. Trust the process. Don't cry. Trust. You can't operate on yourself. Another thing I'm seeing in the group, that many of you are angry at yourself. And when I've done the special blessings prayer, especially online, I've had a number of people say, well, the person I need to forgive is me. That's the person I'm most angry at. The person I need to pray special blessings on is myself. I did one call and I had one person do that, and I felt a check, but I went with it, and then I had two more people in a row say, yeah, I just need to pray special blessings on myself and forgive myself. And then the Lord showed me that's really a snare. The enemy is trying to take your eyes off the prize. It's much more than that. Yes, the last person and the hardest person to forgive is always yourself, but it's not, the reason is not what you think it is. Okay, and I don't want to get too far ahead. The person you need to forgive most is you, but the answer isn't blessing yourself. Trust me on this one. It's a lot deeper than that, a lot deeper. Others are asking, well, how can I defend abuse? You can't. There's no defense for abuse, okay? Right? And anything that happened to you before the age of 18, don't even deal with it yet. Set it aside. I told you that. If it happened before 18, just set it aside. We're not dealing with it yet. That's got to come later, okay? How do defense attorneys mount their defense? Do they defend it? The action? No. They never defend the action. Come on, you watch these TV shows. When they can't say the person is innocent, they can't defend the action, what do? They come up with reasons. Not guilty due to insanity. Mitigating circumstances. They mount a defense centered on the person's helplessness, their pain, their rationale, their childhood trauma. Yeah. Come on, really be a defense attorney. Go all in. Think like a defense attorney. They never talk about the behavior that their client went and chopped someone's head off. They don't talk about that. Right? And God will help you. God will help you. Others are like, well, I don't have anyone on my list. Maybe I find it impossible to believe that no one has hurt you and that it still hurts, that you don't have any hurts at all. My guess is that the word grudge maybe intimidated you. You're like, wow, that's really strong, especially if you have an easygoing personality, what's called the phlegmatic or peaceful personality. You're not a hater. You know, you are by nature someone who likes everybody to get along. So some of that might be your personality type, and the word grudge is really just too strong for you. So don't camp out on that. Just trust, again, trust the Holy Spirit. If a name comes up and you feel anything toward that person, other than love, joy, peace, patience, all the fruits of the Holy Spirit, let the Holy Spirit trust, you know, show you, and just write it down. But I do want to acknowledge that some people are by nature just kind of a, they want everybody to get along, easygoing, bit more quicker to forgive, whereas others are more inclined by temperament and personality and life experience to hold on to things a little bit more. Someone with a melancholy personality, very detail-oriented, they're a list maker by nature. They pay attention to details and little things. That person is going to have a much longer list because they're a great record keeper, bookkeeper, accountant, and they keep track of everything. So some of that's personality. But again, we're going to trust the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you don't need the surgery. It just means God's going to come at it in a different way. And many of you are noticing patterns in what was owed to you. There is a reason why. And again, we're going to see more of that later in the book, and I'm going to come back to that on next week's call. But you're noticing patterns right now in what was owed you when you really track it back. And I want you to identify those patterns. Like, hey, you know, they all come back to respect. They all come back to loyalty. They all come back to love. There's a reason why. I want you to notice another pattern as well, okay? And this really isn't in the book, but it's important. It's kind of a new layer that I've added to this. I want you to also identify your patterns of response. I think we need to add a column to our long spreadsheet there, not another column. What's the pattern of responding? You've noticed the debt owed is often, you know, boiling down to the same thing, right? Respect, loyalty, love. It's going to be very eye-opening when we get there. But for now, again, how do you respond? Insecurity? Do you withdraw? Do you run away? Do you panic? Do you get angry? Do you eat? Do you shop? What's your pattern of responding? And I'll tell you, the reason there's a pattern is because you have, this is what God showed me, you have a button. Now, I do like Christmas movies. I actually go crazy over Christmas. And this isn't like a Bible story, okay? Just don't get religious on me here. But Elf, okay? I do. I like the movie Elf. And the Lord showed me, I was praying, and he said, Donnie, you're like Elf in the elevator. If you haven't seen the movie, okay, maybe you need to. There's a scene in the movie where Elf gets on an elevator at the Empire State Building, and there's like, you know, 100 and some odd floors, and they all have buttons, and he lights them all up like a Christmas tree. He's like, oh, look at all these buttons. And for every button that you press on an elevator, it goes to a certain floor. You know, the better you know that building, you know what's on those different floors. And what floor you want to go to, you press that button and you go to that floor. And God showed me this. He's like, Donnie, you are like Elf on the elevator, except Satan is the one getting on. And he presses your button, and he knows exactly what floor you're going to go to. And he presses that button. He knows where you're going to go. He's taking you for a ride. Example, if he presses the lack of respect button, you're going to go through the roof with anger. If he presses the lack of love button, you're down in the basement, depressed, having a self-pity party. If he presses the disloyalty button, you're going shopping. If you're seeing a pattern in your list, I'm telling you, the pattern isn't in the people. The pattern is in you. Yeah. The pattern is in you. And it's because of a button. And the enemy comes early and he plants these buttons in our heart. From early childhood hurts. And then all he has to do is keep pressing that same button. And he knows You know what we're going to do? He just keeps doing it because it keeps working. He presses that button, you go shopping. He presses that button, you go to depression. He presses that button, you overeat. That's why he keeps doing it. And these people in your life, they're just pawns. That's all. Someone's in shock. It's not about them. You're going to realize that more and more, it's not about them. It's about them. It's about you. It's about you. It works because it reminds you of an earlier situation, an earlier hurt, and then we overreact. Does anybody else wish they had that unsend button for texts and emails? I did this just a couple weeks ago. I had worked too many hours in 1 week. I was absolutely exhausted. It was ridiculous. Somebody pressed my button, and I did not respond well at all. I totally overreacted, and then I really regretted it big time. Notice how David is way overreacting here. I mean, he is overreacting. Why? Why does he have to get 400 men to come and be the audience as he gets his revenge? Why? Because those same men were his audience when he was disrespected. Now he wants them to see his vindication. He is overreacting because his button has been pressed. I shared this last week. If he wanted sheep, I'm sure he could have found another way to get some sheep. He feels disrespected, forgotten, like he's a loser. It reminds him of how his family treated him, of how his father treated him. Scholars believe he was an illegitimate child. How his father-in-law treated him, drove him out, said, "You are not legitimate heir to my throne. You're illegitimate." Now Nabal is saying the same thing. It's the same button. You do not have a legitimate claim to these sheep. You are illegitimate. You are no one from nowhere. Right? It's the same button. And the enemy just keeps finding new people to press it. And they don't even know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. That's what Jesus said. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They're just pressing a button on the elevator. These people who hurt you, most of them, they know what they're doing. The enemy is just sending one person after another to press that button so he could watch you react and take you up and down and up and down and up and down and keep you trapped in the elevator going up and down, up and down, up and down. Why? So that you're not out in the world doing what God called you, created you, and destined you to do. That's the game. You're being played, and these people are just tools in the game. And sometimes we test the people who love us to see if they'll press the button. We push them to press the button. So we can say, see, I know it. This always happens to me. Yeah. Yeah. Anybody else? I know you're going to reject me, so let me give you a good reason and see if you press that button, and then I'm going to go. I'm going to say it again. Are you seeing a pattern? I promised it's about you. It's about you. When people overreact, it's a button. People have a pattern, it's a button. And keep this in mind on the other side. When people overreact to you, it's not about you. It's about them. It's about their button. It's about their pain. Abigail understood that. She's like, she looked at David so overreacting, and she, obviously I'm sure she was very frightened, her family is being threatened, I think she was able to get perspective and say, clearly this is not about 5 sheep. Okay. But clearly something else is happening with David here. Sometimes it helps to step back and take ourselves out of it for a minute and say, okay, maybe this person is acting that way because of their pain. And then I'm reacting because of mine. If you want to use a button here. They're acting because their button's been pressed. And then we are reacting because our button has been pressed. And the devil's just having a field day, pressing buttons. Bing, 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 bing. And we need to step back and say, okay, the devil's just pressing that person's buttons. I'm not gonna let him press mine. I'm not playing this game. I'm not playing. I'm not doing this anymore. You know, for me, it's always not invited to the party. That was mine when I was a little girl. I share this story in a lot of my books and when I speak. You know, my next, there was a lot of stuff in my family, that just drama, drama, drama. Anyway, it doesn't matter. My next door neighbor had a birthday party and invited everybody in the class except me. And her bedroom was just a few feet from my bedroom. And it was like an all-day party and a slumber party. And so I turned out the light in my bedroom and pressed my little nose up against the screen. It was a nice day. Everybody had the windows open. We didn't have central air back then, right? And I sat and watched the party I wasn't invited to. And ever since that night, all the devil has to do is press that button. You're not invited to the party. And do you know what I do? And this just hit me after I wrote the book in Fiji. It hit me. When the devil presses that button, you know what floor I go to? I go to the smorgasbord floor, the midnight buffet on the cruise ship. I pitch my own party. My thing was binge eating 10,000 calories. I have my own party. I'm not invited to the party? Fine. That's it. I'm going to drive through Chick-fil-A and have an Oreo milkshake, and then I'm going to go to, literally, I've done this. I'll just go on these crazy binge eatings because I'm having my own party. And so what is the enemy going to do? He doesn't want me out there touching the world, doing what God created me to do, walking my destiny. So what does he do? He continually sends people into my life to press that button over and over and over and over. And he will just keep on sending them as long as it works. He's going to keep on doing it. But see, you know what? Then the devil will overplay his hand. That's what he did to me. He overplayed his hand. And he got the last person on earth I thought would ever do this to me, pitched a public party and didn't invite me. And that is actually the final thing that drove me to my knees and say, God, I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. I'm not playing this game anymore. I'm not doing this anymore. That's where this. I'm telling you the truth. That's where this book began. He pressed that button one time too many, and I said, "You know what, Lord? He's just going to keep doing this until the day I die. And the only way this is going to end, God, is if not because the devil's not going to stop. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? The devil's not going to stop pressing that button. See, that's what I did. I just prayed, God, stop, let him stop pressing the button. Or, and this is what a lot of you do. You try to control your life and put yourself in a place where no one can press that button anymore. Come on now. You've built giant walls around your heart, giant walls around your life. You've developed all of these strategies to try to make sure no one can press that button on you. But it doesn't work. It doesn't work. As long as that button is there, the devil will find a way to get to it. I'm telling you the truth. There's only one answer. It's got to be surgically removed. It's got to be surgically removed. That button is in your old broken heart. God wants to remove it. That's the only way this is going to end. That pattern is going to keep continuing over and 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 over. You have a button. Do you know what it is? There's another column for you. What button was pressed? Go through each person on your list. What button did they press? What button was being pressed in them? Really look into this. You jump, I jump, right? That needs to end. The devil knows what your button is. Some of your family members know what it is. But the great news is God knows exactly what it is, and he wants to heal it. That's why he's brought you here. God only reveals what he wants to heal. The great physician is here. He's in the house. He's revealing because it's time for the healing. And I really think this is going to help, really going to help you to look at your own and to look at every person on your list. What's their button? Why are they running to pornography or alcohol or drugs or temper tantrums or the silent treatment or lying? Now, don't shoot me. Don't shoot the messenger. Don't shoot the messenger. Okay. And don't let the enemy tell you I'm saying what I'm not saying. Okay. So I'm just going to be super careful, super careful. Okay. I am not saying that everything that person does is, quote, your fault. Okay. I'm going to address the elephant in the room in a minute. I'm not saying that. But is it possible that you press their button? Is it possible that the enemy is using you to press their button? And they're going to the floor that they go through, they go to. You press my button, I'm going to binge eat. That was my pattern. You press, and I had so many addictions. I mean, at first I was an alcoholic, then I was a drug addict, then I was a sex addict, you know, and then a food addict. You know, God's had a lot of work on me. Okay. Again, I'm not blaming you. I love you. I'm glad you're here. And I'm not, this may not be the case at all. Okay, just stay with me. Don't hang up. Promise. Don't turn off the recording. Okay. I'm just asking you to ask the Holy Spirit. I don't want you to perform surgery on yourself. I'm just ask him, is it possible that the enemy's playing a game with you? And that in some of the lives of some of these people, you didn't even know it until this moment. You're the one pressing the button. Jesus says to you, Father, forgive her. She doesn't know what she's doing. You weren't doing it on purpose. You weren't doing it on purpose. You love God. You're signed up for the Special Blessings Unleashed class. I know who you are. You weren't doing it on purpose, but is it possible? Is it possible? Just think on that. Pray on that, okay? Don't think about it. Pray about it. Now, here's the elephant in the room. And I didn't address it in the book, but I'm going to address it here. Abigail married David and became the queen. Yes, favor, wow, blessings. You know, when David had an affair with Bathsheba, he had an affair on Abigail. She's an amazing, intelligent, beautiful, wonderful, godly, prophetic woman. And he had an affair, and what did he do? Produced an illegitimate child, just like he was an illegitimate child. He had an affair with a married woman, but he was married. Why does no one talk about that? He was married to Abigail. I'm sure Abigail did not feel loved by her first husband, the volatile, mean drunk. I'm not sure how loved she felt when David had an affair with Bathsheba. And not only that, he passed over her son, her legitimate son, who was older than Solomon, and gave the kingdom to the son of the woman he had an affair with. You don't think giving the throne to his illegitimate son had something to do with his old button of being the illegitimate son? Hello? He was vindicating himself. He was saying to the world, illegitimate sons deserve to be honored. It had nothing to do with Abigail and her son, and everything to do with David and his pain. The person who is hurting you is hurting you because of the pattern of behavior that probably began very early in life, almost always in childhood. See that person as a child. Ask God to show you. This is what God did for me. And I'm pretty sure I shared last week. All these years I've never talked about it, but I was a victim of an attempted murder, actually. It was crazy. It was violent. It was terrifying. And God showed me the man who tried to kill me, crouched in a corner, clinging to a teddy bear, frightened, sobbing, and alone. I was flooded with overwhelming compassion. And to this day, I'm telling you the truth, I see him as a frightened, little boy with a teddy bear. I cannot shake that vision. Not as a violent, crazed maniac attacking me, but a frightened little boy with a teddy bear. And God can do that for you. He can give you compassion. Think of Coy Ten Boom. You know, she shares the story often that she was held as a prisoner in one of the Nazi death camps. Her whole family died in the death camps. She got out. She survived. And she was preaching in a church on forgiveness. And the meanest guard from the death camp walked into the building. And she came face to face with the man who killed her sister, her best friend, the man who tortured and tormented her. And she was able to see him with God's compassion. Amazing. Oh, we are running out of time. Wow. I don't even know if I have time. Well, let me try to just get through this. We're going to just keep going. What is the truth about you and love? For women, it's often love, not only. It's boiling down to love. You did not feel loved. Love was withheld. For men, it's often respect, not always. For women, it can be respect, too. Let me just share some verses. If it's love, how God can repay that debt. Since you are precious and honored in my sight, and because I love you, I will give people in exchange for you, nations in exchange for life. This is what God says about you. See, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. We are God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved. How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are. God is love. God is love. I have a friend whose father was very unloving. She was raised in a very unloving home. But she has the most loving husband I've ever seen, who treats her like a queen. But she spent decades focused on her unloving father and the unloving childhood and the love that she was cheated out of, the love she felt her father owed and that only he could repay. He's in his 80s, and until recently, she was still writing him letters, trying to get him to give her what he was completely incapable of giving. And then she recognized God had already repaid her with a loving husband. And if love is what she wants, you know, does it matter where it comes from? God has already paid you in so many ways. And respect, some of you are finding it's respect. This is huge. It's huge for me, respect and honor. What does the Bible say about it? What's the truth? Stop believing the lie. The button is always rooted in a lie. What's the truth of God's word? That begins the healing, knowing the truth of God's word. It tells us that you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. That's a pretty respectable position. God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realm. That's pretty respectable. That's a lot of honor. It says you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on the earth. Read Deuteronomy 28 and 1 through 14. I mean, how much respect, how much honor do you want? It's right there for you. God gives us two promises. It is mine to avenge. I will repay. Hebrews 10:30. Look at it in a new way. I always looked at it as, okay, he will repay the enemy with punishment. What if it means two different things? He says, I'll avenge, you know, deal with the enemy, and I'll repay you. What if he means he's going to repay you? And that's biblical. Number one, he'll avenge your enemies, and then number two, he'll repay you for anything you've been treated out of. Or does that sound too hard for the ruler of the universe? And I'm going to end with this. This is something the Lord showed me, because for me, a lot of it was honor. It came down to honor. Yeah, to not invite me, that's really dishonoring. Okay. God said, I want you to begin to sow that thing that you want in your life. You want love? Begin to sow love. You want respect? Begin to sow respect. Whatever it is, whatever it boils down to, start sowing it like crazy. Sow loyalty. Sow. And remember this, God can give you the harvest in another field. He can do that. He can do that. You sow honor and love everywhere you go. You may not get honor and love from that person, but God will send it to you from somewhere else. God will give it to you from some other source. Now, several of you asked about dead people. I'm going to hit that real quick, and then I'm going to wrap up in prayer and open a line. Why did God give Abigail, why did Nabal stay alive for 10 days? Unable to speak. I believe God gave Abigail 10 days to have her say, 10 days to make peace before he died. But she couldn't move into a new relationship until that was dealt with. And it, you know, when the person is dead, it kind of changed the dynamics. And I think that's why God let him alive for 10 days and gave Abigail a chance to deal with it, to have her say. Super important principle. Dealing with people before they're dead is ideal. It's God's ideal, and that's why he gives us that opportunity. But we don't always. So let's say that person is dead. And for a number of you, they are. You can't bless them. You can't bless a dead person. That's not biblical. You can sow the blessing into their family. Work through the entire process with them, okay? Since they're dead, you're not going to pray a blessing on a dead person, right? Bless the work of their hands, those things that live on after them. Maybe they built a church. Maybe they built a business. Maybe they left behind a farm. Bless that. Bless the work of their hands. Or bless their family. Bless their children. Bless their grandchildren. Okay? That's where you'll sow the blessing. Yeah, we're talking about healing, but today I really wanted to remind you that that's not the end game. It's not just to heal your heart, although that's incredibly important. God wants to heal your heart. Remove all those crazy buttons. Why? So that you can run the race marked before you. You race to advance his kingdom agenda. That's what's really at stake here. So if you're not running the race set before you, something's going on. Something's holding you back. And the great physician is going to reveal it. He's going to heal it because he wants you running the race. So God, I thank you so much for this opportunity here today to speak your word, to minister your truth and healing to your people. And I pray that it's been powerfully effective and that you will use it for your glory, that your mission here is to heal and restore so that you can unleash your army into the world, your ambassadors. You want to send them out, and use them in a mighty way. And I thank you that you're going to do it. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and wrap the recording.